to 2 Corinthians this evening, if you would, please. The book of 2 Corinthians. I know on Sunday evenings we've been going through 1 Corinthians, but I want to take time just to go a different direction for probably the next two Sunday nights as we get ready for our Bible conference. I am excited about our upcoming Bible conference, and I want to try to pass that excitement on to you also. So we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to read just one verse this evening as we get started. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and the last verse in the chapter, verse number 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 17. Paul gave these words to the church at Corinth. He said this, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." The Apostle Paul said 2,000 years ago, we are not as many, talking about other people, we're not as many, which corrupt the word of God. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this Sunday evening service, these open doors. Lord, this congregation of folks that are out this evening because we love you and want to serve you. I pray, Father, you'd bless our time in your word this evening. I know, God, this is a different direction, different style of message. But I pray, Father, you'd use it to bolster our faith, to strengthen our faith in the word of God, and to prepare us, God, as we've said, for our upcoming Bible conference. May you ground us in the word of God. May you make us familiar with the sound of your words. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Suppose I got a phone call from one of you, and you told me this, "Pastor, I got a friend. And this friend has some Rolex watches. And he just got a hold of these Rolex watches, and he's got $800 watches that he's selling for $200. I think it's such a deal. He promises they're not stolen, they're not illegitimately gained," he said, but he's got these $800 watches that are for $200. "What do you think about that?" And I would say, "Well, I want to see the watch." And he'd bring me that watch, and I'd look at that Rolex and say, "Without a doubt, this is a beautiful watch. That blue face on it and that chrome around it and the gold band and all that." And then, sure enough, right below the 12, it says Rolex, and it's spelled correctly. One of the first things you look for. And it's spelled R-O-L-E-X, and it's got the right thing. And right under that is the crown that goes on every Rolex watch. It's there to make it authentic and make it actual. And then the little window that you look to see what the date is, it's large because it's a magnifying glass. That's what all Rolexes do. And so by all outward appearances and every indication, this is it. This is the real thing. This is the item. But I hold it up to my ear and I hear tick, 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 tick as the second hand is moving around the watch. Now that's not uncommon. Everybody's watch does that. But the thing that makes a Rolex watch special is its system is so designed that it's a silent running watch. And the minute you hear that sound, you know this is not the real thing. This is a knockoff. This is a counterfeit. You can tell when you listen to it that it's not the real thing. Now, should I warn my friend that this is not real, that this is a knockoff or a counterfeit, or should I just keep my mouth shut and say, "Well, you know, he likes it. He thinks it's okay. We'll let him flash it around town and brag to everybody about his $800 Rolex watch that he got for $200. No, I think the right thing to do is to say, "Sorry, that's not a Rolex." You know, you can spot counterfeits when it comes to the Word of God if you listen closely. If someone says, John 3:16 says, and that was at the football games today, sorry Bengals fans, but that was at the football game today, somebody holding the big John 3:16 sign. But if somebody said, John 3:16 says, God so loved the people of the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would have eternal life and never die. You know what you'd say? That doesn't sound like a Rolex watch. That doesn't sound like the Word of God. You can tell by the sound it makes that it's not real. Now, if you don't know to listen, you'll never know. If you're not familiar with how it's supposed to sound, you'll never know the difference. And so the key to spotting a counterfeit is to tune your ear to the truth and know what the Word of God is supposed to say so that you can identify something that is fake and counterfeit. Paul said that back in his day, in 64 AD, Paul said, "We are not as many which corrupt the Word of God." Back in Paul's day, there were those that were imitating, copying, counterfeiting the Word of God. They were changing its words and changing its message back in Paul's day. Now, it'd be pretty foolish to think that something that was done back in Paul's day has been done away with and eliminated, and everything's better now, and nobody does that anymore. But the truth of the matter is, we don't live in Paul's day, we live in our day. We have come through the Philadelphian church age, as we see it in the book of Revelation, where they had fidelity to the Word of God, and we have entered into the Laodicean church age these last days, and it's much worse than it's ever been before. And right now, if you take that Rolex watch and put it up your ear and listen to it, somebody's going to judge you for doing that. They're going to say, "What are you listening for?" "I'm trying to see if it's real. I'm trying to see if it's authentic. I'm making sure it's not counterfeit." Well, it looks okay, doesn't it? It's got a beautiful cover on it. It's got a leather binding. You open its pages and it smells. Don't you love the smell of a new Bible? I don't get them often enough. I wish I got them more. I'm not asking for one, by the way, but I love that smell when it's got those gilded edges on it and all that smell of a new Bible. And even the counterfeits have that odor and that smell. And so everything looks great about it, but when you start reading it, something just doesn't sound right. Folks, you need to get your ears tuned to the Word of God. You need to be able to recognize when Scripture is being read. I say this, and I want to be careful in how I say it. A very good preacher friend of mine, an evangelist, was out on the road, and he posted on Facebook a nice little plaque that someone had bought for the church, and they put it right down on the communion table. And I don't remember what verse it was, but I remember it was from the book of Philippians. And they just took a picture of this nice plaque that a church member had bought with this Bible verse, and it's right on the communion table. And the minute I looked at it, I thought, that's not King James. And it looked good, and it sounded good, and it just kind of rolled. But it wasn't the right thing. So, and the thing that bothered me the most is that nobody else spotted that. And nobody else noticed it. Nobody else saw it until I private messaged him, because I don't believe in going online and opening up a can of worms with people like that. I private messaged him and said, "By the way, did you notice that sign? And here's what the Bible says," and gave him the right verse. And they automatically said, "Oh, we didn't see that. We didn't notice that." Now, I'm not the Bible version police, and so I don't search the internet looking for things like that. But you need to be watching for whether it's a Rolex or whether it's a knockoff. And people today, in the spirit of our age and in Christianity, don't want to know if it's not the real thing. And if you go around telling them it's not the real thing, they're going to think more harshly of you than they are the counterfeit. And that's the day and the age we live in right now. As we got ready for this Bible conference with Dr. Gipp getting ready to come with us, I thought about our services. It would have been a Friday night, a Saturday night, and all day Sunday. That's how we normally do our services. But some things have happened in the last couple of months, and Pastor Braden and I meet every Tuesday at 10 o'clock in the morning and have a staff meeting, as it were, and we talk about different things. And in the combination of things and conversations and stuff going on, I thought, you know what? We need somebody to tell us how to listen for that fake Rolex. We need somebody that's experienced. Now, both of us are. We know our ground and our territory when it comes to this. And probably some of the things I'll give you tonight, Dr. Gipp might give when he comes here. But it'll come from a different voice, a different way, and you'll think you've never heard it before. Because I've seen that happen before. Somebody comes up to me, Pastor, what he said tonight was just fantastic. That was great. And I thought, I said that 2 weeks ago. And you didn't give me any credit for it. That's just how things work that way. But I want us tonight to think about this, listening for the right sound, because we need to know when it doesn't sound right. Because when it doesn't sound right, it means it's a knockoff. No matter how beautiful it might look, how polished it might be presented, it's a counterfeit and not the real thing. We live in a day, and this is true more in the last couple of decades than it has in the first three decades that I was a Christian. In the last couple of decades, the tide has turned against people who firmly believe that the King James Bible is the Word of God. They call it KJV onlyism. That you only believe in the King James Bible and only use the King James Bible. And I'm here to tell you tonight, that's me. I'm here to tell you, that's us. We're not confused. We're not looking for counterfeits. We don't care how beautiful and precious they are. We know we have the very Word of God. We know that the crown's right below the 12, right below the word Rolex, and that the date is amplified, and when you listen to it, it sounds right. We know we have the Word of God. But I could give you account after account in the last 20 years of students that have been either picked on in their Christian school or right out expelled from their Christian school because of their stand on the Bible, because of their belief that the King James Bible is the Word of God. I can give you accounts, and several of them, of college students that went off to Bible colleges and were called on the carpet or called into the office because they wouldn't budge from their view that the King James Bible was word for word, perfect, the Word of God. And they were either oppressed or they were expelled from their school for that. I can give you the account of missionaries who were dismissed from their mission agency, mission boards, because they took, quote, too strong a stand on the King James Bible. I'm here to tell you tonight that Bible Baptist Church is a King James only Baptist church. And we have that reputation around here for that, and some people use that as a downer toward us to say, well, those people only use the King James Bible. Is it wrong to be King James only? Let me ask it to you this way. Is it wrong to be Jesus only? Is it wrong to be the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of sins only? Is it wrong to be grace through faith only? Or do we open up the floodgates to what everybody prefers and what everybody thinks, what everybody wants? No, the Bible tells us we're to earnestly contend for the faith. And when it comes to the Word of God, that is the basis of our faith. And without the Word of God, we have no idea what we believe. And so this evening, I want to give us an introduction, as it were, to the internal evidence. I think next Sunday we'll look at external evidence, if this goes the way I think it's going to. But tonight, the internal evidence of believing that this book is the very words of God. Why do you believe, if you're here tonight and you only use the King James Bible, why do you only use it? Well, some people will say, well, because that's what I was raised with. Well, that's great, but that's not enough. Well, it's the one every church I've ever gone to, that's what they used. I just don't like those modern versions. Well, that's great, but that's not enough. You need to be convinced and you need to believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And be convinced that every word of God is pure. Or else you've just got a generic Bible that it really doesn't matter what it says, and it doesn't have to be precise. It doesn't have to be exact. If we've learned anything here at Bible Baptist Church in looking at the Word of God, it's that God has precision and God has detail. And every word in the Word of God has specific meaning. God, as we said this morning, did not waste any words. He did just not fill in details for random reasons. Every word of God is the way God desired it to be. But when you say that, you're opening up a can of worms, because not every quote-unquote Bible says the same things. They all don't make the same sound. Let's look at some reasons this evening why we are King James only. And when I say that, some of these things are not going to be new to you. You've heard this is going to be duplicated. There is so much more than I could even begin to cover, so I'm just going to touch on a few of the things. But there's so much more. You know, folks that outside of the position we're holding that look at us think that we're unintellectual, that we just don't know any better. You know, we're traditionalists, and we just love the King James Bible because we love that old language and love that old stuff and don't want to change and don't want to move. Well, to a certain extent, I don't want to move. I don't want to change to what's modern and what's new. But at the same time, that's not it. But it bothers them when you take a firm stand on which Bible is the Word of God. And that's all right. I don't lose any sleep over it. If somebody gets upset because I believe the King James Bible is word for word the Word of God, doesn't bother me a bit. But boy, it bothers them. And they will be dog-eared to try to prove to you that it's wrong and find mistakes and find errors and find contradictions. My son Matt and I were texting back and forth this week. David was given three ultimatums when he numbered the children of Israel, given three ultimatums in 2 Samuel and I think 1 Chronicles to choose one of these three things. And the two of them were different. They were worded different. And so there's an apparent contradiction that people would jump all over. And it's fun to look at those things and study them out and see if you can find why it's not a contradiction. And I believe we found it. I believe I found it. He didn't find it. I told it to him, but that's the fun. And it all depends on your approach to the Bible. If you're going to approach it looking for mistakes and errors, you're going to find them. But if you approach it believing it is the Word of God and that every word is the Word of God, you're going to be blessed by it. So let me give you some reasons tonight why we are King James only. And again, If you haven't been introduced to this, if you want to get somebody, some Christian's ire up, just tell them you're King James only. I don't recommend this, but go type it into your Google search. And you will find out how stupid you are. You'll find out how uninformed you are. And how bright and intelligent the other people are. And what they know that you don't know. And I've had people literally tell me that. Well, you should read this and you should read that. And I said, I've read those and even more. And so let's look at some reasons why it's King James. Number one, I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God because it has all the words. Now again, I told you this isn't going to be new revelation. It has all the words. Your King James Bible, it is estimated, has 700, I forget the numbers now, 50,000 words more than the NIV has. Or I'm trying to remember the numbers, 787,000, 757,000. I forget the numbers that you look up and see. But it has, conservatively speaking, your Bible has 50,000 more words than the other Bibles have. That always humors me. Somebody tells me, well, I like the NIV or the ASV or the RSV, the ESV, whatever it is. I like those because they're easier to understand. Well, sure they are. They're missing 50,000 words. It's faster to read. You get through it quicker. It's missing so many things. And those words are not unimportant words. You know that the words Lord and Christ are omitted over and over and over again in the title of Jesus Christ? In the New Bible versions, they don't give him the respect that is due his name. That's blasphemous. And when you're reading one of the other Bibles and you read about it and it says in Paul's epistles, it says the Lord Jesus or Jesus, and it's supposed to be Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of those words is there because every one of those words is supposed to be there. All three of those words are in the title of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when somebody decides for editing purposes or copyright purposes that they're going to take some of those words out, they're robbing you of something. It doesn't sound right. And I appreciate this Bible, though it takes me longer to read it because it's got 50,000 more words. I appreciate this Bible because it doesn't rob me of any of those words. The omission of words, the taking away of words, is an atrocity when you're trying to say it's the Word of God. It'd be like buying that Rolex watch and saying, isn't this a nice watch? Look, it's got the name on it, it's got the crown, it's got this. It even tells the time, but it's missing the minute hand. Well, what good would a watch be without a minute hand? Some of you say, wait, watches with minute hand? I thought they were digital. What good would it be? What good would it be to buy a car that's missing parts? Some of you know what it would be like. All right? It wouldn't be worth it. Why would you want a Bible that's missing 50,000 words? And can I say that's every Bible that's on the market when it stands up next to the King James Version of the Bible. So I believe it because it has all the words. Number two, I believe it because it's got all the phrases. All the phrases. There's a difference between words and phrases. Words are singular words, and many have been omitted. I've got an NIV back there in my office that many, many years ago I sat down doing my daily Bible reading. I put my King James here and that NIV. I didn't spend money for it, obviously, but I got an NIV over here, and I went through and I compared it, and I took a marker, green, yellow, and red, and wrote in it words that had been taken out, words that had been added, words that had been changed, and it looks like a little kid's coloring book back there. Because every page just has all of these colors on it from all the changes they've made. Words have been taken out, words have been omitted, words have been added, and phrases that have been taken out. Let me give you an example. Look at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And again, there are so... And here's the thing, folks. As I give this to you tonight, understand I'm picking out one example of hundreds of them. We could spend 6 hours just looking at phrases that have been taken out of the new Bibles. You realize the one you've got was translated back in 1600. So it's before all the other ones. The NIV is 1977. All right, the RV is 1881. That was the one after the King James. From 1611 to 1881, it was King James only. That's what they were. And now all the proliferation of all the Bible versions that have come out. So it's good to compare them to this one. It is the standard. And when they take these phrases out, they're disappearing. Look at Acts chapter 9. And let's start here. You know the story of Paul on the road to Damascus. He fell to the earth, verse number 4. He heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Lord, who art thou? Or he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. All right, that's the end of verse number 5 in all the new Bibles. All right, the rest of that phrase, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That phrase is gone from every new modern Bible. That's why there's 50,000 less words. And then the beginning of verse 6 is not there either. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You know how many sermons have been preached on that phrase right there? What wilt thou have me to do? You know how many sermons have been preached on that phrase by somebody that has a modern Bible? Zero. Because they don't have that phrase in there. They pick up with, arise, go into the city. So in verse number 5, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. The next thing you read in those Bibles is, arise, go into the city. It shall be told thee what to do. Half of one verse and half of another verse are both gone from all the different Bibles that are out there. You have been robbed of basically not a whole verse, but two half verses. And if I'm right, two halves equals a whole. And that's all missing there. That's just in Acts chapter 9. And that's repeated time and time and time and time again. You can listen to it. You sit down there with your Bible and you go on whatever you go on. I'm not recommending it. You go on YouTube and you listen to a sermon or somebody's preaching this and you don't know the guy. And they go on and they start reading Acts chapter 9 and they read down through and you're following through and all of a sudden you say, wait a minute, something's missing there. Well, that's the reason. They're not using a King James Bible. They're using something different. There's missing words. There's missing phrases. And this, you're not foreign to this. There's missing verses. There are entire whole verses in all the modern Bibles that are completely omitted and taken out. 16 of them, to be exact. 17 in the newest Bible version, the English Standard Version, they've upped it to 17 verses that are missing. And if they keep having their way, many verses in Mark are going to disappear. Other verses in John are going to be able to disappear. If you don't stick with the old-time standard, you're going to be losing more and more and more as you go on, and people don't even realize it. I remember one time sitting down with a man, this is years and years ago, came from another church. He said, I understand that you guys only use the King James Bible, and please, you know this well enough, we don't check people's Bibles when they come in the door on Sunday morning. We don't look at what they're carrying. We don't care what they're bringing in. And they're going to notice it when we start reading some of the verses and passages. They're going to notice the words are different. They're going to notice some of the words that we're reading aren't in their Bible. Some of the verses aren't in their Bible. I'll let that speak for itself. I don't need to go browbeat them, as it were. Now, the subject might come up and they might ask, as this man did. I was in his home. And he said, why do you use the King James? What's the big deal about it? What's going on? So I told him to turn to Matthew 18:11. Turn there if you would. And again, many of you know this. But I told him to turn to Matthew 11. What he had in his hand was a King James Bible, New International Version, side by side. So he could read down and follow down. I've got one of those back in my office. He could follow down and compare the verses side by side. And it amazes me that if you've got that tool, you ought to be able to spot when something's different. And yet people that have those tools still are oblivious and don't even know something's wrong. So I told him he had the two columns. I said, all right, on the King James side, I said, read Matthew 18:11. For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. I said, no, now go on the NIV side and read Matthew 18:11. And it was fun just to watch him because he couldn't find Matthew 18:11. He said, it's not there. I said, well, sure it is. I had fun. I said, it'd be right after verse 10. Well, yeah, here's verse 10. I said, it's right before verse 12. He said, well, there's verse 12. I said, well, you've got a 10 and a 12. Where's the 11? He said, there is no 11. The number 11's not even there. And again, it amazes me that people that claim they've been reading their Bible, I read my Bible every day, and don't even know that the verse has been taken out and is gone. And that verse, for the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. I don't care how you define that. That is not an unimportant verse. That is not something to be taken out. A few chapters earlier, chapter 17, look right, it might be right across the page for it, chapter 17, verse 21. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. That's another one of those 16 verses that's completely missing. The number's not even there. And folks that are using these modern Bibles are using it not even knowing they've been robbed. Not even knowing those verses. This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. You know what Jesus was telling them? This situation he'd had to deal with, this casting out of an evil spirit, the only way you're going to do that is by prayer and fasting. I pity the person with the modern Bible is going to try to do it without prayer and fasting. Some guys did that over in the book of Acts, by the way. Some sons of Sceva tried it that way. It didn't work out too good. They're being robbed of the key verses in the Bible. There's so many of them. And again, There's 16, 17 of those verses that are missing. There's missing words, there's missing phrases, there's missing verses. Acts chapter 8, turn there if you would. If you want a list of these, many of you already have them. I have it written in the front of my Bible, in those blank pages that are up there. That way when I'm talking to someone and they want to know where those verses are, I pretty much know where they are anymore now, but it's good to have them written down, and so you can get a list of those if you need them. But look at Acts chapter 8, verse number 37. I think, to me, in my estimation, this is one of the key verses that you just can't mess with. It's the salvation of the Ethiopian eunuch. And it says in verse 37, and Philip said, the eunuch had said, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Who in the world will want to take that verse out? But it's missing in all the New Bible versions. They took out that verse where the words of that eunuch's mouth said, I believe that Jesus, that was his conversion. His conversion wasn't by getting dipped in the water, but I'll tell you what, you read verse 35, 36, 38 with that verse not gone, you know what you'll be? You'll be Church of Christ. You'll believe in baptismal regeneration because it will teach you that being baptized will get you saved. He said, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And he commanded the chariot and they went down into the water, both of them, and he baptized them. No, his profession of faith was necessary in verse number 37. There's one in John. I know I need to move on, but I get I get hooked up on these sometimes. Look at John chapter 5. Talking about missing a verse and then it making no sense whatsoever. And again, it amazes me that people that have these Bible versions don't know this great hole that's in their Bible. John chapter 5, verse 4, the entire verse is missing in all the new Bible versions. For an angel went down at the certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Jesus at the pool of Bethsaida sees that man and asks him if he'd be made whole. And that what happened there is when an angel came down and touched the waters, I don't understand it. But that doesn't mean I can take it out of the Bible. And when an angel touched the waters, whoever got it in first got healed. Well, they take that verse out, which makes the rest of the story senseless. And a certain man was there, verse 5, who had infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him, knew he'd been there a long time in that case, he saith, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man said, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled. Notice those words. When the water is troubled. That's what it said up in verse 4. When he troubled the water. There's no connection in the New Bibles. There's no connection between the two verses because verse 4 is absent. All right, 16, and we don't have time to go through it, but 16 different verses all missing those things. It's not a small matter. It's not unimportant. It's the Word of God. Those words are important. Look at Proverbs chapter 30. This is not a missing verse or anything, but look at Proverbs chapter 30. Taking a break from where we're at there, but Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 5. Proverbs 30 verse 5. What does it say there? Every word of God is pure. Every Word of God is pure. That's not talking about the message of the Bible, the stories of the Bible, the illustrations of the Bible. It's telling you every word of God is pure. Well, I've got 50,000 pure words nobody else has when they're using the other ones, plus the ones they're changing and all that other kind of stuff. But every word of God. God has promised, look back a few pages, Psalm 12, and I know this will be very familiar to you, but look at Psalm 12. Verse 6 and 7. You see, we're looking at the internal evidence that this Bible is the Word of God and that its promises are true. Every word of God is pure. So if I've got one and somebody else has something and the words are different, one of them's counterfeit. One of them's not a Rolex. Psalm 12, verse 6. The words, plural, the words of the Lord are pure words. All right, you got it? Every single word. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times, talking about how pure they are, put back into the oven, the dross burned out, put back a second time, seven times. That's how pure God's word is. Thou shalt keep them, verse 7, what? The words. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So right now on the face of this earth, somewhere, there are the perfect words of God. Every word of God is pure. Now, I'm not here to talk about Tagalog. I'm not here to talk about Vietnamese or Chinese or anything. I'm talking about English right now. And when it comes to the English language, there is a Bible that every word of God is pure. And any other one that disagrees with that is a fake. It's a counterfeit. It's a knockoff. Don't spend your money on a knockoff. Don't spend your money on something that's fake. There's some Louis Vuitton, I don't even know how to pronounce the name, the prime, I looked this up for an example, and I decided to let it go, and now here I am bringing it up. I thought, if the ladies don't like the Rolex, the Louis Vuitton purse is the most expensive purse that's out there, I guess. I know all of you ladies probably have them. Those of you who have husbands with Rolexes, you probably have that purse. And of course, it's got its knockoffs, and everybody's selling them at a cheaper rate. And from what I looked up, I know nothing about purses, but what I looked up, the stitching on the bottom of the inside liner, if you look at the stitching, you can tell whether it's real or whether it's fake, whether it's an original or whether it's a knockoff. And the same thing is true with the Word of God. A little bit of an examination will show you this is not the Word of God. There are missing words. Every word of God is pure. He's preserved them from this generation forever. You know what, Matt, you can jot this down if you're taking notes. Matthew 4:4. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word. I want every word. So I'm not going to mess with any of the others. I've got them all on my shelves. I refer to them from time to time. But when it comes to my reading, my Bible studying, I don't even use them to assist me in my Bible study. I've got what I need right here. Missing words. Missing phrases. Missing verses. I need to move quickly. That's halfway through. One reason I am King James only is because of the archaic words. The archaic words, A-R-C-H-A-I-C. You know, that's one of the main attacks against the King James Bible. Somebody that doesn't like it will tell you, well, it's just full of old archaic words. What are archaic words? Words that we don't use anymore, that are not common language. And I will readily admit, there are many words in a King James Bible that are archaic. Not as many as they think there are. But there are words that have changed meaning or don't mean the same thing. So you know what you do? You don't come out with a new Bible version and change them. You get yourself a good dictionary. And you look up the definition. Number one, you cross-reference that word in the Bible if it appears enough times to give you a good basis for it. You cross-reference, you look that up and find and then determine what it means. If that doesn't help you, go to an old Webster's 1828 dictionary. Look at the meaning, but don't change the word. Because here's what I've learned in years and years of studying the Bible. When you find one of those old words, there is no contemporary word that is equivalent to that old archaic word. And so if you're going to change that word to something more modern, you're going to lose part of what the definition is. So I'm not against if you, and I do this, I find a word in my Bible I don't understand, it's an old word, I look up the definition, I take one of my Bible pens or markers, and I write that in the margin of my Bible to help me understand what that word means. And I usually have to write down more than one word to define that word, because that word does not just have one meaning. And yet every new Bible, if they're going to change that word, they've got to come up with one word that encapsulates that, and you can't do it. Let me give you an example. And again, this is not new to you, but look at Luke chapter 20. See if I can read my writing. Luke chapter 22. This is a common one. When we talk about archaic words, and people talk about the King James Bible and why they don't use the King James Bible, it's just too hard to understand. All those these and thous and thines. Oh boy. You just struck a gold mine right there. Because your Bible just took that word, you just obliterated it completely and changed all of those. Thee, thine, thou, you, your. You changed them all to you. Y-O-U, not E-W-E, but Y-O-U. You just changed them all to that. You know what you just did? You just violated every law of language. You know, the English language is the only language today that doesn't have a different word from second person singular to second person plural. Now, when I say that, what is second person? That means you. And every language under the sun has a word for second person singular. If I'm talking to Mark, I say you. If I'm talking to this side over here, I say you. How do you know which one I'm talking to? Well, and every language has a different word for you singular and you plural, including the English language. But it's not used anymore. You know what that word is? Thou. When it starts with a T, thee, thou, or thine, it's second person singular, talking to one person. When it starts with a Y, you or your, it's talking plural, more than one person. You say, what's the big deal about that? I'll show you. Look at Luke 22. Luke chapter 22. Verse number 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold. You there? Luke 22, 31. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have who? You. Singular or plural? Plural. If it starts with a Y, it's plural. The Lord tells Simon, Satan has desired to have you. Who is the you? It's plural. It's the disciples. It's not talking about Simon personally, himself individually. It's talking about the disciples. Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you, all the disciples, as wheat. But I have prayed for thee. Singular. You just went from plural to singular. Satan wants to destroy all of you. But Peter, I've prayed for thee. We would say, I've prayed for you. I pray. But if you don't have a Bible that differentiates between second person singular, if they all say you, 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 you don't get that. You don't know that. You don't know that he's talking about two different groups or individuals in that verse right there. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art comforted, strengthen thy brethren. All singular. Whether it's Greek or Hebrew, whether it's Koshrian. We had singular. If I said somebody, it was kind of like Spanish, but it was El. That's you. Or Elos. Com or Comtel. Singular, plural, every language has that, except English. Yes, we do. But we've decided it's old and archaic, and so we got rid of it and changed it, and we've lost the meaning and even lost an accurate translation of the Greek language because it has a singular and a plural. So they're not better Bibles, and they're not closer to the original because they've messed up on it. Look at one more example of that, and then quickly we'll move on. Look at John chapter 3. And again, I know this is not brand new material for you, but John chapter 3, you know the Lord's interview with Nicodemus. John chapter 3, There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, notice what he says, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Who's the we? The Pharisees, right? There was a man of the Pharisees, and Nicodemus confessed, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. He's saying, I'm speaking for the Pharisees, and we know that. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you. Now that's what the other Bibles say, including a New King James Version. New King James is not New King James. All right, it's the same as all the other ones that are out there. And they make the same changes here. They leave those verses in, but they make all the other changes the other Bibles do. They wanted the name King James to try to sell it, but they didn't want the text. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee. Who is he talking to? Nicodemus, singular. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man when he is old, can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee. Thee, singular. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Verse 7, we'll stop there. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye. Now it's been thee twice before that. Now he says ye. You know what he went? Singular to plural. Ye must be born again. Who is he talking to? Not Nicodemus. He's talking to all the Pharisees. All of you. All y'all, we'll put it in southern language, all right? All y'all must be born again, singular and plural. But when you change the these and thous and you read it that way, you're not going to get that. You're going to be uninformed. You're going to be backward. You're not going to be accurate when you try to preach Nicodemus's interview, when you do it from any other version other than the King James Bible. So why do I use it? Because it has the archaic words, and they're needed. Two more. I use the King James Bible because it has italicized words. Italicized words. Not Italian words, but italicized words. You'll notice when you're reading your Bible, and I've done this, I've read looking for them, and you'll read for chapters and not come across one, and then you'll come across several. And our Bible translators put a word in italics. If you're there in John chapter 3, let's see, there probably wasn't one in the text we just read. Let's look down. Okay, verse number 12, I see one pop up. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of earth, heavenly things? Notice the word of. All right, the typeset of that word is different from all the other words. It's italicized. That's what we're talking about when we say italicized. Why is it there? Because it gives clarity to the sentence. It means something. Translating from one language to another, you cannot be fluid. You cannot be smooth. You cannot even have the same number of words every time. You've got to add something. And many times you've got to add it because there's something intimated in what you're translating that's not necessarily there. Here's why you don't mess with the italicized words. 2 Samuel chapter 21. 2 Samuel 21. Let me ask you a question. As you're turning your Bibles there, you're all Bible scholars. I'm convinced you'll all know the answer to this. Who killed Goliath? Good answer. All right. Everybody agree to that? David killed Goliath? Well, you know what? If we had somebody here that was going to read this verse from a different Bible version, they'd get a different answer. Look at verse number 19. And there was again, 2 Samuel 21, verse 19. There was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jephoragam, a Bethlehemite, slew, notice the next three words, the brother of Goliath the Gittite. Those three italicized words put in by the translators because something on the table in front of them told them they were supposed to put these words there, though they weren't directly in the Hebrew language that was there. But they put the words in. The Bethelites slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the staff of whose beam was like a weaver. So take out the three italicized words. And you've got Elhanan, the son of Jaethoregim, a Bethlehemite, slew Goliath the Gittite. No, he didn't. But you've got an ESV or an RSV or an ASV, and that's exactly what it says. It says that that man slew Goliath. There's a contradiction because somebody messed with the italicized words. It's not you. It's not up to you and I to go through there and decide which ones belong there and which ones don't belong there. You know that verse I quoted from Matthew 4:4? Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. That's a quote from Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy, that word is in italics. But when Jesus quoted it, it wasn't in italics. You know what that told me? That word belonged there. You can't take it out. And somebody will look at that and say, well, any of those italicized words, we can omit those because those aren't necessary. Those were inserted by the translator, and they take them out. And you can't do that. You can't mess with the Word of God. Without making a mistake you don't even know that you're making. We recently went through 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You remember the word unknown? And how many times it appeared? And we pointed out the fact that that word was in italics every time it shows up, and it belongs there. And if you take it out, you change the meaning of the text and it makes it in error. Don't mess with it. I'm thankful for my Bible because it has the italicized words. The very thing that people criticize it for is necessary to make it the infallible Word of God. It has all the words, all the phrases, all the verses. It has the archaic words, it has the italicized words. Then sixthly and lastly, and again, this is just narrowing it down, we could go on and on and on. It has the unchanged words. The unchanged words. Not missing words. Not archaic words, but unchanged words. Nobody convinced the translators that we needed to water down the Word of God to make it more acceptable to the ears of the people. And so they made an accurate translation even when it was hard and harsh. I think the best example of this is the story that's told about the rich man lifting up his eyes in hell, being in torments. That word hell is in your Bible 54 times in a King James Bible. In many of the Bibles, it's not there at all. Some of them, it's in select places. But none of them, I think the most is 13 or 14. And in your Bible, it's 54. You know what? I read one article recently where that's where somebody that used to believe the Christian faith turned away from it because they believed that the new Bibles were right in teaching there is no hell. They call them the no-hellers. And he believed that these new Bible versions were more on the side of there is no eternal place of torment. The King James Bible is wrong. It's in error. The newer Bibles are correcting that and showing that error. And they're going with the words that are changed in the Word of God. Don't mess with it. We have the expression, it doesn't need rewritten. It needs reread. And we need to read it over and over and over. We need, folks, to get ourselves so attuned to it that when we put our ear to something else, we notice it doesn't sound right. There's something different about that. Are we King James only? Absolutely. Does that make us unintellectual? Who cares? Does that make us uninformed? If that's what your goal is, go ahead and have it. But we have simple faith. Simple faith that God has kept his promise to preserve his words. His words. Every word. 775,000 of them, whatever the number is, his words in the English language in a Bible for you and I to have and to read. And reading it will build and increase our faith. Reading the other ones, and I'll get into this some of this next week, reading the other ones is having something that's watered down and generic. And it's not going to stand the test of time, and it's not going to hold up. Thank God we have the Word of God. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and eyes closed. I apologize.